everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 9. Psalm 9, we'll be reading the first two verses. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Please bow your heads with me. Father, this morning, a little bit later, we're going to be remembering the sacrifice of our Savior, the price that He paid in order that we might know You. I thank You, Father, for the gift of Your Son, for the reality of His resurrection that, in fact, we celebrate every Sunday, every first day of the week. The reason we celebrate on Sunday is because of Jesus' resurrection. Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters who are gathered here for the common faith that we have in Jesus. You are what we have in common, Lord. And Father, I pray that as we're gathered here this morning, that You would speak to us from Your Word. I pray You'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that You'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking with you about the day prophesied in the book of Isaiah when the people of God will actually want to spend time with God. Just as much as we look forward now to participating in our favorite sport or going to watch our favorite sports team play, just as much as we look forward to buying that new tool at Lowe's or new clothes at the mall, just as much as we look forward to hanging out with our friends or going to visit a favorite relative, even more than any or all of those joys, the Bible tells us we'll want to spend time with God. Yet the whole reason Isaiah and the other biblical prophets have to speak to us of that coming reality is because of how often that coming reality is not true of our lives today. In regard to how we spend our time today, spending time with God is a discipline we have to establish. Whether it's prayer, reading our Bible, going to a Bible study, or even coming to church every Sunday. In fact, in some Christian denominations, certain days in which Christians are expected to come to church are called days of obligation. Those are like the days you have to force yourself to go to some event you've been invited to but don't really want to attend. Or those days you have to keep your dentist appointment or go for a colonoscopy. Those are days of obligation. How would you feel if that's how people felt about spending time with you? As days of obligation. Not as something they really wanted to do, but as something they felt like they had to do. You want to know how God feels about it? Well, listen to what God says in the Bible through the prophets about those who worship Him only because they feel like they have to. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at those times you come to worship me. Should I accept this from your hands, says the Lord? I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me? I brought you into a beautiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to you or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we can run our own lives, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her wedding dress? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So you see, God doesn't want us to treat our relationship with Him like an obligation any more than we would want that from people around us. We want people to be with us because they want to be with us, because they value the relationship, not just because they feel like they have to spend time with us. And that same truth applies to God. That's how He feels. Now, of course, I also mentioned in the sermon a few weeks ago that a proper respect for our relationship with God doesn't mean that we should only spend time with God, reading our Bible, praying, coming to church on Sunday, that we should only spend time with God when we feel like it. If the only reason we're spending time with God is because it's something we're having to force ourselves to do, then of course that's a problem, just like it would be a problem in a relationship with our spouse, our friends, or any other relationship in our lives. That wouldn't say much about the quality of the relationship. But at the same time, in any relationship this side of heaven, there will be times when we don't necessarily feel like doing certain things. And yet we still choose to do those things because the relationship means something to us. That's not a diminishing of the relationship. It's an expression of the relationship. Like when a guy could spend the evening with his buddies, but because he's already made a commitment to his wife or girlfriend, he honors it. Or when a woman would love to spend the evening with her husband or boyfriend, but because she knows how much he loves playing soccer or going fishing, she tells him to go spend the evening with his friends. So you see, the difference between choosing to spend time with someone simply out of obligation and choosing to spend time with someone because the person means something to you has to do with the attitude more than it does the action. In both situations, the action is the same. You're choosing to do something even though you don't feel like it. But the attitude for taking the choice is different. In the first instance, the choice is a begrudging sacrifice, whereas in the second, it's a willing sacrifice. Let me try to explain. Let's say you go out to buy a Valentine's Day gift for your wife, or if you're not married, your girlfriend, and you only have a couple of $100 to spend, but that's okay because you already know what she wants. She's made it pretty clear. It's a bracelet she saw on sale at Macy's that costs around $150. But then while you're at the mall, you decide to stop by Dick's Sporting Goods, and you happen to notice this pair of shoes that looks really great, and they're on sale, and they have your size. You try them on, and they feel amazing. And you look at your feet in the mirror, and man, they look good on you. Plus, they're on sale, and it's only for today. But if you buy the shoes, you won't have enough money for the bracelet. So what do? A, go ahead and buy the shoes and then take the money that's left over to buy her a box of chocolates and a card, and then act like you didn't know what she wanted. B, pass up the shoes and go ahead and buy her the bracelet because you know you're really going to be in a lot of trouble if she doesn't get it, even though that's not what you would prefer to do. C, pass up the shoes, even though you really want them, and get her the bracelet because getting her what she wants means more to you than the shoes. And by the way, she's already bought your Valentine's Day gift, and you know it's not those shoes. Now, obviously, if you choose option A, buying the shoes, you're one brick short of a load and fully deserving of all the pain you're going to bring on yourself. But to be honest, that's similar to the option we choose whenever we decide to do something else instead of spending time with God. Sleeping in on Sunday morning, or deciding that we're going to go fishing or play golf or go to a football game instead of choosing to worship God. When we choose our own wants over time with God, that's the spiritual equivalent of choosing to buy the shoes over the gifts for someone we claim to love. So option A is never the right choice and only serves to illustrate how self-absorbed we are. But what about options B and C? The very same action is being taken in both options. You're choosing not to buy the shoes for yourself in order to buy the bracelet for your girlfriend or wife, but the attitudes behind the action are completely different. In option B, you're buying the gift out of a sense of obligation, something you feel forced to do so you won't suffer the negative consequences. Whereas in option C, you're buying the gift as a willing sacrifice because of the love you have for the person. And in fact, your willingness to make that choice to forego something you would really like to do in favor of doing something for someone you love is an expression of love. Love is supposed to be, God's kind of love is supposed to be, other person-centered. In fact, that's the essence of love, the willingness to put another ahead of self. So now do you see why God speaks as strongly as He does against those who would view the time they spend with Him as an obligation instead of a privilege? The time they spend with Him as a chore rather than a joy? And do you see why He values those who make choices for Him, who choose to spend time with Him even in those times when they don't necessarily feel like it, because of the value they place on the relationship? Why He values those whose an expression of their love for Him makes sacrifices that are willing sacrifices. Now, I know all the excuses we could offer at this point to justify our self-centeredness. Well, I think a person can worship God just as well at the river fishing as he can in church. And you know, to an extent, you're right. In fact, you can worship God anywhere. I only have one question. Is that really your motive for going fishing? So you can worship God on the river? Or is it because you'd rather go fishing or play golf or whatever else on Sunday morning instead of coming to church? Here's another excuse. Well, I always listen to Charles Stanley or John MacArthur on the radio while I'm driving to the river. Or I always watch some TV preacher before I go. And that's well and good that you try to get as much sound biblical teaching as you can, but that's still not the same as making the effort to get up and come to church and worship God. The Apostle Paul instructed the early Christians, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that command was given in the context of congregational worship, that believers should be faithful to getting together in the church of which they're a part. The reality is that getting up and coming to church on Sunday morning, or choosing to read the Bible regularly, or going to a Bible study or a home fellowship requires some effort and sometimes some sacrifice. But our perspective should be that God is worthy of the effort, that God is worthy of the sacrifice. To have the perspective that you really don't need together with the church in order to worship God is sort of like saying you don't need to come to Boy Scout meetings in order to be a good Boy Scout. Or you don't need to come to practice to be a member of the basketball team. Or you don't need to come to rehearsals to be a member of the band. It just doesn't make any sense. It's a nonsensical statement because by definition, to be a Christian is to be a part of the body of Christ. And that's simply a synonym for the church. So let's not try to sanctify the unholy choices of our heart. Let's start trying to make the right choices. The choices to read our Bible. The choices to pray. The choices to come to church and worship God. Not just during those times when we feel like it, but even during those times when we don't, because it's an expression of what God means to us. David, the man who wrote the psalm we opened up with today, is referred to in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. That is how God himself refers to David. Let me give you an illustration of why God saw David that way. Toward the end of his life, David had ordered a census of the people of Israel in order to find out the number of men available to him in the event of war. He was the king of Israel. He wanted to know how many men were available for his army. And God was very displeased that David was looking to the size of his army instead of to God as the source of his security. And so as a consequence of his failure to trust God, God gave David three choices. Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies? Or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? And David chose the plague. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men, David answered. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, verse 10 tells us, and 70,000 men of the people died. David had placed his trust in the size of his army, so God reduces the number of men available for his army. After the plague had ended, David wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord as an expression that he had sinned against God. So Gad the prophet told David to erect the altar on the threshing floor of a man named Araunah the Jebusite. And then in 2 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 20, we're told, now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, why has my servant the Lord come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifices, threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So you see, that's the reason why David was a man after God's own heart. I will not come before the Lord. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Because God mattered to David. David loved God. And he didn't want his love for God or his true repentance to be without that which cost him something. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, here are David's words. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. This was the attitude that David had when he approached his times of worshiping God. It was an act of his will, not simply a surrender to his feelings. Did you notice what he says here? Look back there in Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. This choice to worship is a choice that David's making. A choice to come before God, not only during those times when he feels like it, but especially during those times when he doesn't. As an expression of his reverence for God, as an expression of his love for God, because God means something to him. Several years ago, in the middle of January, we had an amazing couple of days. Temperatures in the 70s, partly cloudy skies, in the middle of January. The only way you could tell it was still winter was because of the nakedness of the trees. And I decided to take advantage of the weather to drive up to White Plains Regional Park to sit on the tennis courts and have a quiet time. And as I was driving into the park, I saw skateboarders at the skate park, people walking their dogs, children playing in the playground with their parents, a host of golfers enjoying the fairways in the middle of winter. And I began to wonder how many of those people enjoying the gift of that day had actually thanked God for it, or even thought about thanking God for it. He causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine. He knows where the storehouse is for snow and directs the courses of the wind. And yet, because we can describe the means by which God accomplishes these things, low pressure systems and warm fronts, moisture coming off the Atlantic and air temperatures in the upper atmosphere, convection layers and wind shear, because we can describe these things, we think we've eliminated the need for God in it all. And so we come to a day like that day in the middle of January and feel like we have nobody to thank. How sad that someone could enjoy a day like that and have no one to thank. How much sadder that someone could enjoy a day like that and believe there's no reason to thank anybody. To see blue-gray thunderheads gathering over the amber wheat fields of the Midwest. To see Niagara's deluge plunging into the misty waters below. To see condors circling the vast and still expanse of the Grand Canyon. To watch a whale surge up out of the ocean and then plunge again into its depths. To drive for hours toward the snow-capped peaks of the Rockies and wonder as they grow ever larger in spring's blue sky. To watch a flock of geese winging in V formation toward the south. Or a ruby-throated hummingbird flitting among the multicolored flowers of a garden. To stare into a cloudless night sky sparkled with stars, to see the sun's last rays paint a kaleidoscope on the horizon, to watch mule deer wading in a river or a herd of buffalo grazing in a meadow, to notice an orb weaver spider knitting together his translucent strands or a column of ants foraging for food, to stare up at clouds that drift and change across a turquoise sky, to watch a runner sprinting in the Olympics or a receiver leaping for a catch in the end zone, to see a rainbow straddling mountains or a morning fog swaddling valleys, to be there at the birth of your child and have the miniature hands of that newborn wrap around your little finger, and then to have no one to thank, to believe there's no reason to thank anyone. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, David writes. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. You see, God is worthy of the devotion of your heart. God is worthy of the sacrifice of your time. God is worthy of your choice to worship Him, both during those times you feel like it and especially during those times when you don't. And so let David's prayer be your prayer. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.